Revelation chapter 4. Tonight we'll continue our study as we're looking at the living creatures. They're translated beasts, but it's better rendered living ones as the thought in the Greek. And let's see, what do I need to do, Bill? I hit hide. There we go. And our tape is running. Thank you. Revelation chapter 4, we're looking at verses 6 through 8, but let's read a context a little bit. 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and really thrones as a thought. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And we took it that far last time. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, again, better rendered living ones, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Well, we have another word. Bill, would you lead us in prayer?
Father in heaven, we again truly are grateful to be in thy house this evening, Lord, to gather with us like faith and to study thy word. We pray, Lord, that as thy word goes forth, strengthens and edifies each one here tonight, meets the needs, that there is truly growth.
Amen. Now just to review, this is really a unit, but we're dragging our feet because it's a rich section, especially as you consider the Lord in heaven on the throne, and we saw how he is encircled by a rainbow, and that's the picture. It's a picture of grace. This is different than the great white throne. You wouldn't want to be at that judgment, and where there's no mercy there. But he's at the throne of grace now, and there are those who are worshiping him in his presence. And then last time, we saw the 24 elders that represent the church. Those are the redeemed, and they're clothed in white raiment. That's the righteousness of God. They have crowns upon their head. There's a reward. And then we saw also the thunders and the lightning, and that speaks of the judgments of God that are going to take place from this throne. There is mercy in the judgments, though, as we'll see in our study in Revelation 6 through 19, especially in chapter 7. You have multitudes that will come out of that will be saved from all the different nations. So there is that element. But tonight we're going to look at the living creatures. And I was last time I had a picture of the 24 elders, and there's a good one of that. But there's no good picture of the 4 living ones. And actually, the description is symbolic anyway, and I don't want to really get into that where it has a symbol. These are angelic beings, no question about that. And there is definitely symbolism in the Bible, but wherever you have symbolism, it is explained somewhere in the Bible. And much of John's writings assumes that we know what that means. And for instance, you know that a lion refers to the king. Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the king. And you know that an ox is that which is a servant that, with constant work. And man, here we'll see, speaks of intelligence, and the eagle, that's actually a symbol of deity or supremacy. And so there's symbolism here. So it's probably better not to try to picture this one in a literal sense, because definitely you have figurative language for our understanding. Now, one of the things to remember in the study of Revelation is, remember Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we always want to have our focus on the Lord. Even when you look at these living ones that are before the throne, they reflect Christ in some way, and as we'll see that. And in fact, if you would consider the 24 elders who are redeemed, they reflect Christ some way, because he got them there, right? And we're to reflect Christ in some way. That's about as much good as our life is, as much as we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that, you know, we'll see it more clearly in heaven. Now we see dimly, don't we? But then we're going to see him as he is. Revelation 22:4, I think it says, we'll see his face. We'll see God's face. And his name will be in our foreheads, because we'll be like him and we'll be able to see him in his glory. We'll see him as he is. We'll be as he is. But now we're looking at this picture. God has given it to us by the Holy Spirit so that we can know what we're headed for. It's good to know we have a future. You know, it's going to be far better to depart and to be with Christ. Now, one thing you want to recall is back in chapter 4, verse 1, he's going to show us the things that shall be hereafter. This is future. Right? And even though God is on the throne in heaven, encircled by a rainbow, we're looking at the future with the church in heaven and the represented in the 24 elders, and also the judgments that are going to take place. So we've looked at the things which are glorified Christ, the things he has seen, the glorified Christ, the things which are the church age, we're still there towards the end of it, and now the things which shall be hereafter. So it's a picture of the future. It's a prophetic book. Primarily, this is a book of prophecy. Now, one of the things you notice, that little phrase there, the four living ones before the throne. And actually, if you look a little farther, I don't have everything written in this outline, but if you look a little farther here in Revelation 4:6, it says, before the throne was a sea of crystal, like unto crystal, a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne. So before, in the midst, round about. In other words, right around that vicinity, you have the God. He's the focal point. And in front of him, you have this sea. That's the first point we'll see here. You have a sea that's like glass. Now, that doesn't mean it's like a, you ever gone fishing early in the morning, you know, and it's just like and there's no wind at all. That's not the thought. This is a sea that's like glass. In other words, it is not water, you know. It is comparable to other places in the Bible. Let's go to Revelation 15:2. As much as human language can describe this, it does here for us, and what this looks like. Let's compare Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now, it does mean beast there. That's the Antichrist. And over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand in the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So you can stand on this sea. And you have those worshiping God standing on this sea. So it's probably very vast. And let's go to Exodus 24:10. Of Exodus. Now this is where God revealed himself on Mount Sinai. And they saw something of the Lord in his glory. And you have Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, verse 9, and 24:10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And so that's very similar, the picture there of God and the sea, like a sapphire stone there. And let's go to one more, Ezekiel 1:26. Now, Ezekiel, we're going to come back to this if you want to put a marker there, because Ezekiel speaks of the glory of God and also the cherubim, which I believe would parallel with the living ones described in Revelation. Ezekiel chapter 1. In verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And so several places you have this thought. Now, it is like crystal. Let's go to one more. Revelation 22:1. Here's a picture of God and his people in his presence. This is future in Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God unto the Lamb. Now this is with the new heavens and the new earth. But so what is the significance here? You have the sea of glass, you have the crystal, and it seems to be a reflection of God's holiness and purity here. It's hard to be dogmatic about some of the symbolism, but it seems to be a picture of that. Certainly is that which would reflect God. God is the focus here. Now consider some places in the Bible where it talks about seeing God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness shall no man see the Lord. And Psalm 24 talks about those who can dwell in his presence, those who have a pure heart. So when it comes to God, a primary attribute that you have emphasized is his holiness. We'll see that later as the living ones cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," day and night. So that's what Isaiah was overcome with, the holiness of God as he saw him there. But even the sea, as it were, a crystal, seems to be a reflection of that, of the holy nature of God. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. Don't forget the thought here that it's a throne, and that's mentioned, we read it there in verse 2. It's set in heaven, God's eternal throne. It's always been. Verse 3, and there he sat upon the throne, and we saw his glory there. And then verse 4, round about the throne, you had the 24 elders. And then again in verse 5, and out of the throne. And then we see it again, verse 6, and before the throne. So you have a picture of God's sovereignty too. He's the Lord. He's on the throne. He's in control. He's in control over this universe, over this world. And he's going to show it in the book of Revelation as he administrates his judgments and as he brings and establishes his kingdom on this earth. So he's on the throne. And it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne, and he's awaiting until his enemies be made his footstool. So it's going to happen. And it's wonderful to know God is in control. God's in control in our own lives, isn't he? He doesn't make any mistakes at all. He's working all things together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to his purpose. So because he's on the throne and he has the power, the sovereignty to do that. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Now let's go on and consider the living ones. So there's first the sea of glass, just briefly, but we'll primarily be looking at these living ones here. And that's a better rendering in the Greek. The word beast later on, it's a different Greek word applied to the Antichrist. Now that one fits. He is a beast. But these are marvelous spiritual beings. It doesn't say they're angels, but they are spiritual beings that seem to fall in that category. And they have the privilege of being in the immediate presence of God. And probably these are the cherubim, who certainly fall in that category. Can you think of a cherubim that's mentioned in the Bible?
Isaiah.
What's the cherubim's name? What was his name? Lucifer. He fell. He was the covering cherub. He was the top. He was the highest of the created beings of God. So these are the highest of the created beings of God who are in his midst. And they're like God in many respects. And many respects, man is like God, right? Created in the image of God. But these are higher, very much higher than mankind. Now, notice in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6, before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were the four living ones, of, and full of eyes before and behind. Now notice their locality. They are in the midst and they're round about. And so it suggests their relationship to the one upon the throne of a nearness. They're in his presence. They're in his presence all the time. That's where we want to be, isn't it? We want to be in his presence like David, Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's what these living ones do. They're right there in his presence. They're very intimate with him. And they worship him, as we'll see. That's their primary function, apparently, to praise and to worship the Lord. And you notice now, let me go on to look at a couple of passages that compare, though. Revelation 5:11, before we leave that thought of being in the midst and round about the throne. Revelation 5:11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And then also chapter 7, verse 11, we see it. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts or living ones, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. So they're round about the throne. They're all facing the Lord there, worshiping him. Now, they're full of eyes. As we look at the main characteristics of these, and by the way, the Holy Spirit wrote the book, right? All Scripture is inspired by God. God wouldn't have given us this truth here if he didn't want us to know something about it. So, and there's some significance here. Now, you notice they're full of eyes. And again, I wouldn't take that necessarily literal. You know, you can't have a mental picture of this. That wouldn't do us any good. But the thought is, there's symbolism, it speaks of great intelligence. Now, we know God is omniscient, right? And I mentioned that they reflect God in his attributes in many ways. And God is the one who sees all things. He's also omnipresent. Nothing is hidden from him. Let's go to Psalm 139 just to consider this attribute of God. Not that any creature is infinite like God in any respect, but I'm sure that these living ones are intelligent to a point that would be probably past our comprehension at this point. Psalm 139, 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And he goes on to speak of God's omnipresence as well. So God, he knows, he searches, he knows our thoughts afar off, he knows it before we think it. And Hebrews 4:13 says, everything is open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And it's wisdom, isn't it, to live with a consciousness of God and his omniscient eye, because he's the one that we're always before. Now, it's interesting, though, that these angelic beings have great intelligence, and they know what's going on. In fact, I won't turn to these passages, but Ephesians 3:10 talks about the angels learning wisdom by the church. And we know that in 1 Peter 1:12, where it talks about the preaching of the gospel, they look into these things, and the Greek word it's metaphoric. They stretch their necks to see this amazing thing of the gospel going out and souls being saved. And so they're very interested in what God is doing. And it must amaze the angels to see the grace of God towards sinful men. How much it must have amazed the angels for God to be manifest in the flesh and then to bear our sins. So, but they are very intelligent, and they understand. Now, let's go back to Revelation. By the way, this is emphasized in a double way, because down in verse 8 you have it again, that they are full of eyes within. So twice that's brought out, the intelligence. We know that angels are superior in power and might, but here we see that they are very much superior in their intelligence. Now, let's go on, and we see their character in these metaphors here of the lion. Now I put the ox, it could be rendered a calf, because it is the thought of strength here. The man and a flying eagle. And some even compare this, and it's noteworthy, of the Gospels, where you have Jesus Christ as the king, and that would be represented by the lion. You have him as the perfect servant, and that's the book of Matthew, he's the king. Book of Mark, he's the perfect servant. And the book of Luke, he's the perfect man. Gospel of John, that's his deity. The eagle symbolizes deity. And so these no doubt are characteristics of these living ones themselves, but they are a reflection of the Lord. So it's very interesting. And the volume of the book, it speaks of Christ, you know. You can see something of Christ in these living ones who dwell in his presence and worship him. His very characteristics are seen in them. Now, let's go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. This is a marvelous chapter. And Ezekiel, as a prophet, received a revelation of the Lord, a vision of the Lord. Many of them did. You had Isaiah, saw the Lord high and lifted up. And that initiated his prophetic ministry. That was true even of Paul, wasn't it? He saw the risen Christ, and that initiated his ministry as an apostle. Well, Ezekiel, in a special way, saw the glory of God and has a description of the living creatures here. And it seems to be the same. And let's pick it up in verse 4, Ezekiel 1:4. I'd like to read through this briefly. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and fire unfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Ezekiel 1:5. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of man, and everyone had four faces. So it's a little different. And everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. And their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four had also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went, every one straight forward. Whether the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, maybe I won't read on here, because then it's very interesting, though. You have the four wheels, and they're so high, it's awesome. And the life of the living creatures is in the wheels. And on top of that, let's go to 22. It says, the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above, and under the firmament was their wings straight, and the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of a great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they went, they let down their wings, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and let down their wings. So this is the chariot of God. That's what this is. And when he comes back in power and great glory, I believe this is how he'll come back. This will be, as a true meaning of the word awesome, when you have God coming back on this chariot of the cherubim. And so it seems to parallel. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 10. In verse 1, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. And skip over, if you will, to verse 12, and their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they had, that they forehead. And then verse 20, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Of course, the main point is the glory of God, but you have the cherubims there. And where else can you think of a place that the cherubims are even earlier mentioned by way of symbolism? The mercy seat, right? And their wings spread out, and their eyes are down towards the mercy seat where the blood is sprinkled. And now you have a time even before that where you have the cherubim. Who can tell me? In the garden. And they have a flaming sword going each way that they wouldn't be able to go back in their fallen state to partake of the tree of life. Because God had another plan. And so the cherubim, as they're in the presence of God and the holiness of God is their focus, they seem to also be guardians of it and probably executioners of it, of his righteousness and holiness. Because we saw earlier the casting of coals and in the form of judgment. And of course, the book of Revelation, we're going to see judgment administrated. So let me read how one put it. They represent God in governmental relation to all created life upon earth. So I think that that's one aspect of them. But we see these getting back to their character now, and some of the symbolism that is there. First of all, we see the lion. And, you know, God created the lion, and it's a stately beast, right? It doesn't turn away from any, it says. And that's the lion. And Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. And therefore, he as the king, he's going to administrate judgment. He opens a scroll and he begins to pour out his judgment on the world. Revelation 19:16 says he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. That's the Lord. Now, again, you can make the parallel between the Gospels as it describes the different aspects of Christ, because the book of Matthew definitely, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was a presentation of the king to Israel, wasn't there? And they rejected him. We will not have this man to reign over us. But that was the offer. And that was his claim, right? And that was prophesied. Actually, it goes way back. He was from the line of Judah. And then he was from the... And it says the scepter will never depart from Judah in Genesis 49:9-10. And then you had the prophecy given to David that there'd be one who'd sit upon his throne And then when you had Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel said to Mary that he's going to sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So now that's pointing to Christ. Now I realize the living creature, it's not Christ. But there's something of his majesty that is in them. That's the point here. There's something of his dignity that is there in the living, these living ones. And now the second aspect is a calf, or better rendered, ox. And you know, there's something unique about an ox. You have great strength, of course, but you also have patience and continuous labor in an ox. You don't see it very often today. You know, we have our tractors. But the ox would have that capacity, submit to the yoke, you know, and pull. And Jesus is, again, if you point to Christ in the book of Mark, he's the servant. Let's go to Isaiah 52:13, where Jesus is spoken of as the servant. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It's referring, of course, to the crucifixion and scourging and all that he went through. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's his omnipotence. So there's strength in this servant who came to redeem us. Let's go to one passage in Mark in chapter 10. In verse 45. You know, the disciples in this context were talking about who's going to be the greatest. And he had a little lesson for them. And verse 42, Mark 10:42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now these living ones who are in the presence of the Lord are servants. That's the thought. That's the meaning of the symbolism. And they're very strong. But they live to serve. It's an example, isn't it? You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, Paul, I think even before he said apostle, he said a servant. And it's Greek word doulos. And it means one whose will is given over to another. And we're to be that, aren't we? We're here to serve. We're here to do God's will. And that elevates life and it gives it eternal meaning when you consider that. Even though there's some work involved as a work that the ox does. But it's elevated, isn't it? Because of who we serve. But that's these living ones. They have a majesty about them, a dignity about them. They have a strength, and they are committed to serve. And then the third thing we see is the symbolism of a man. And that would be intelligence, probably also purpose. And of course we know Jesus. Again, if you compare the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is presented as the perfect man. And in the fullness of time, he was born of a woman. And the angel Gabriel said to Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now he's unique, isn't he? He's truly a man, but holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There's never one like him, perfect in his sinlessness, but very much a man, right? Where he... I can't quote it. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews brings this out also. Luke brings it out, his perfect humanity. And Luke, you know, it's written by the beloved physician. And he brings out Christ's humanity. Hebrews brings it out, as well as his deity. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them or help them that are tempted. And then later we see he was tested in all points like as we, yet without sin. So he is able to show us mercy and grace as a man. And he, of course, as a man, is sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled. Well, these living ones are not men, but they have intelligence, which I believe would be symbolized by man. You know, there's no comparison between man, the ox, lion, eagle, when it comes to intelligence. It's ridiculous to think of some theory of evolution where man's mind is so far advanced. You know, you don't see many oxes coming up with computer programs, you know, or eagles designing jet engines. You know, it's just such a huge gap there. So the point here, I believe, is intelligence, but also probably the fact that there's purpose. You know, you and I, we can reason, can't we? We have purpose. The ox, there's not a whole lot going through the mind, is there? It's pull the plow, pull the plow, pull the plow. You know, but man, it's amazing. Even though we're limited, there is intelligence there. And these beings especially have intelligence, signified with the full of eyes. They have great intelligence. No doubt great intelligence regarding God, especially they know him. Well, fourthly, we have the flying eagle, which speaks of supremacy. And it does seem to symbolize deity. Let's go to John for that parallel in John 1. Took four Gospels to depict Jesus Christ in the fullness of his character. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Now that's a Greek word, logos, which means revealer. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, the life was the light of men. Now let's skip over to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. And by the way, that's a word of permanence. He became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Lord, he became a man, but he's always been the revealer of God because he is God. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, it's obvious these living ones are not divine, but they have a supreme place. And, you know, in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And the thought there seems to be there's a divine strength that God gives even to us, right? As we trust him, as we wait upon him. So these living ones, no doubt they get their supremacy from God. You know, they're not doing it on their own any more than the Christian's doing it on his own. If we do anything, you know, it's by the grace of God. And I believe that these beings are the same. Now, let's go on in our description. So that's their character. They were majestic. They have strength. They have intelligence. They have supremacy. And these are the highest. They seem to be the highest of created beings. Now, there's no one like God. And in fact, God says that. To whom will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? You know, God is infinite. When it comes to intelligence, in Psalm 147, it says his understanding is infinite. You can't comprehend it, right? In fact, he's eternal. Nobody else has no beginning but God. And he's always been, and he's always been perfect. You can't fathom it, can't you? We can't come close to that. But God has created these majestic beings, and I'm sure that we come far from comprehending how great they are. Not to magnify them, though, because their whole purpose is to magnify God. And their whole purpose is to reflect something of the glory of God. Just like that's our whole purpose, right? Is to reflect something of the glory of God. That's when we're fulfilling our purpose of being created. But now going on, we see there they have the six wings. Now that reminds us of Isaiah and where the seraphim. Now that's another being. It's hard to differentiate them from the cherubim, but they give praise to God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And with two wings they cover their face, with two wings they cover their feet, and with two they fly. And it certainly does speak of the swiftness with which they execute God's will. And let's go to Revelation 8:13. You may recall in Ezekiel 1 we saw that the cherubim moved like a flash of lightning. I don't think that they are like we are, where we know what we ought to do. There might be a little bit of delay in there, you know, to some extent. The cherubim, they're ready to do it. They obey His command. That's brought out at the end of Psalm 103. And let's go to Revelation 8:13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth for a reason of the other voice of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." But you have them flying here and through the midst of heaven. And then again in chapter 14, verse 6. Remember, angel means messenger. So in these cases, you have them giving a message. In verse 14, 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." But notice again, verse 6, another angel is flying in the midst of heaven. So they swiftly are doing the will of God, and it seems to be a picture of constant activity too. And then again, going back in our context here in Revelation, in chapter 4, in verse 8, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes. So again, you have that emphasized, their intelligence. And then we see a primary function here, and I'm just going to take the end of verse 8 here, because I'd like to focus on some of these other points of worship in verses 9, 10, and 11. But notice here in verse 8b, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now, before going into the details of that, what is their focus? It's God, right? And you know the application. That's to be our focus, right? It's to be God. And we live in a man-centered world, where man is, it's a humanistic world in the last days in which we live. And our human tendency is to be that way, you know, man-centered, self-centered. Well, it's good, isn't it, to get the focus where it's to be, upon God Himself, even as these living ones do. And in fact, they ceaselessly do this. It says, notice in verse 8, they rest not. By day and by night, they rest not. So it's a ceaseless performing of this worship here. And now the first and foremost thing is His holiness. Let's go to Isaiah 6. And that's what Isaiah was impressed with. This is what he saw, what he heard. Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. So it was necessary for Isaiah, in preliminary here to his ministry, to realize the holiness of God whom he was serving. It's necessary for you and I to see something of the holiness of God in the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will show us. And it does seem to speak of his Trinity, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Let's go to Psalm 99 on this thought. Again, it's a primary attribute. It seems to be especially emphasized in the Old Testament. Psalm 99:1. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And skipping over to verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So how God emphasizes this, and we saw in our study in 1 Peter, it's a command. Be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. And you know, all the commands in the Bible basically stem from the character of God. We're to be holy because he's holy. We know he's of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. God is light, in him is no darkness. So there's nothing on earth like this except the Bible itself. And even the heavens are not pure in his sight. So what must man look like to God, you know, who's absolutely holy, including the Christian, you know, because we have a sin nature. But it'll be good, won't it? Someday we'll be holy. We'll be holy like God is holy. And we'll be conformed to his image. But this is his character. Holy, holy, holy. And then, Lord God Almighty. Now, we saw this back in Revelation 1 regarding Jesus Christ himself. In chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. The thought being that power belongs to God, as it says in Psalm 62. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And one of the great expressions of his power is creation itself. It's amazing when you consider that he created the universe, and he did it literally in 6 days, and he even has a name for the multitude of stars that man can't number, you know, all the trillions of stars. And he did it, of course, by great wisdom too, but it definitely as an expression of his power. And one of the things connected with the Almighty is his word, right? Because in the beginning when he created, God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, he could just say it, and it was. So there's a connection between God's power and God's word, still true today. Now, God's still creating today, isn't he? Every time a soul is saved, that's a creative act. I mean, he's involved in procreation, too, of man. But whenever a soul is saved, he creates in us a new man, doesn't he? That's in created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. A person, when they're saved, that's a miraculous act. And I would ask prayer for my dad, where he's 40 years I've been trying to reach him, and he's right. He's really close to salvation. And I'm waiting for that creative act. Don't want to be over anxious, you know. But faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, trying to answer the questions there. But looking for that miracle to take place. And that's, you know, it says that the heavens were the work of his fingers, but he bore his arm bare in redemption. The cross is the greatest expression of his power above everything else, that God could be manifested in the flesh and defeat the devil and take care of the sin issue, that he could redeem man and be just in doing it. It's amazing. You know, the power of God to save. We know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. So he's God Almighty. It's good to know that, isn't it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. And then finally, and we'll come back to this point next week, who was and is to come. He is eternal. And that's one of the unique things about God. We saw this also back in Revelation 1:4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And let's go to one passage on this in closing, Psalm 90, verse 1. Now, again, it's one of those things that we can't comprehend about God. You really can't comprehend the Trinity either. One God who subsists in three persons. In Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. It's amazing, isn't it? He has no beginning. Now, some may stumble at that. Now, how can that be? Well, think about this. How could it not be that there wasn't a perfect intelligent being that was that way in the beginning? It had to be. But enough of the human reasoning part of it. It's a declaration of divine revelation that God always has been and he always will be. And so for all eternity, I believe, we'll be just amazed at God. And apparently these living ones are, and they're worshiping him day and night. And they rest not doing this. And you don't have any formality here, you know. And so there's a focus here in closing. There's a focus on the Lord. That's one of the primary things. It doesn't say it in the context, but it's very evident. They're in the midst of the throne. They're round about the throne. They're occupied with God. That's the main thing. Now, we've been looking at the living ones, but their focus is God. In fact, their very character is an expression of God reflected in them, just like the sea is a reflection of God. The whole picture really is God on his throne. And we see their intelligence and we see their strength. And no doubt these things come from God. And then the fact that they worship day and night and they're occupied with God who's holy, who's omnipotent, and who's eternal. And they never tire of that. And they are ready to do his bidding like a flash of lightning at any time. So they're great examples to us in worship and praise, in a close relationship. They're right there in his presence and in their activity, how they're willing to serve at any time. So how do we match up with the living ones? No doubt that's why it's given, you know, that you have examples in the Bible. The angels are examples. These are the holy angels. They're not fallen. They're devoted to God. And, you know, they're looking at us. God's looking at us, but the angels are looking at us. It says they observe. And so, what a great privilege you and I have, brethren, to worship God, to have our eyes open, and to know him, to be intimate with him, to serve him, to have an eternal purpose to live for him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for who thou art. We look forward to the day when we'll see thee upon thy throne. We thank thee that you're there and that you have saved our souls. And we thank thee for the amazing grace that for God the Son to become a man to bear our sins. And we pray, bless each one here. Bless your word to our hearts and help us to be good servants of thine, good worshipers of thine, and to know thee better, to be more intimate with thee. Give us grace to live in thy presence, and we look forward to the day when we will be, even absent from the body, present with the Lord, or the day of the resurrection when we'll be caught up to be in thy presence. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.